If you have your Bibles, turning them to Obadiah. Obadiah, when was the last time we had a good old sermon from Obadiah? Y'all remember that time we did a year-long series in the book of Obadiah? There's not a lot that goes on with Obadiah, and I feel like he gets a bad rap. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I've preached out of Obadiah. Let me see the hands of all those who've heard a sermon, remember hearing a sermon from the book of Obadiah. That's hot, huh? Janet, you know your PK doesn't count. No, yes, of course. And you may have, and I may have heard of it. I've never preached from it, but this is part of why I feel like the Lord's led us to preach through the prophets so that we can go on the recognizing that if they're in this book, man, I submit to you, they're probably important, right? They're probably important to us in the message that they have. And so the book of Obadiah, we're actually going to preach through the entire book over the next 3 weeks because the entire book is an entire one chapter long. Okay. But as I read it and went through it, it kind of fell into three parts, three aspects that I feel the Lord kind of calling us specifically to speak through. So today, we're going to be in verses 1 through 9 of Obadiah. And again, it's one chapter, so it's going to be hard. You might be easy to miss in your Bibles. But would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Through the prophet Obadiah, the Lord says, "Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up. Let us rise against it for battle. I will surely make you least among the nations, and you shall be utterly despised. Your proud heart has deceived you, you that live in the clefts of the rock, whose dwelling is in the heights. You say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves came to you with plunders by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only what they wanted? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures searched out. All your allies have deceived you. They have driven you to the border. Your confederates have prevailed against you. Those who ate your bread have set a trap for you. There is no understanding of it. On that day, says the Lord, I will destroy the wise out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau. Your warriors shall be shattered, O Teman, so that everyone from Mount Esau will be cut off." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, you may be seated. Just kind of quickly, so Obadiah is sharing a message. But he's talking to Edom. Edom is this land from the people of Esau, right? Esau was Jacob's other brother, the hairy one, remember? Sold his birthright, the red furry one. Where's Isaac? He's in children's thing. I got a funny story I got to tell now. And Isaac's not here for me to make fun of him. When Isaac was born, there he is. Sorry, little buddy, I missed you. Your red hair's kind of blended in. I'm kidding. So when Isaac was born, check this out. His hair, I believe, was more red than it is now. Is that not fair? Like, it was so red. It was flaming red. And this kid didn't just have red hair on his head. He was fuzzy, covered in hair. Now, we knew we were having a boy. We already chose the name Isaac James. I thought it was a really cool name. It was biblical, and it kind of sounded like a blues singer, right? Because I love blues anyways. Like, this is going to be a perfect name. He came out, and I looked at him. I thought, we should have named him Esau. This kid is red and furry like Esau, okay? So all that to just say, see, I pick on all my kids equally. Next week will be Hannah. So all this to say Esau, that Esau, right? That is kind of what this land is named after. So when you hear in here, you know, Edom, but then also how Esau has been pillaged, right? I just want to kind of bring this together for you. He's just saying it would be like America is going to, you know, I'm going to do this to America, how Uncle Sam has been pillaged. Does that make sense? Like we would bring them together? Okay, so that's what he's doing here. I just want you to kind of to get that, to see that. And he's calling out Edom here specifically for this thing of pride. So you've been very prideful, so I'm going to bring you down a notch. Now, we've all been there. Every single one of us, I have no doubt, have been in a position where we have had so much pride in ourselves that we needed someone to bring us down a notch. And I am sure right now, because you're probably thinking of that, but you're more thinking, I remember when so-and-so was prideful, and I need to bring them down a notch, right? That happens as well. This is where we are. We see people who are prideful and think, okay, we've got to bring them down a notch, and this is what God is doing. He's saying, your pride has made it so that I am going to utterly pillage I'm going to bring this destruction upon you. Your warriors will be shattered. So everyone from Mount Esau will be cut off. Like he's calling out a big thing because of this pride. So I want to talk about this for a second. We're going to talk about pride, but before we get into what's happening with Esau, we need to kind of converse about pride in general for us to understand what that means. Now, when we say pride, especially like in the biblical aspect, we have to understand that there is, like everything else, like anger or other emotions or feelings, there is a righteous aspect to it, and then there's the went over the deep end. Like, for example, it's okay, right? There's nothing unbiblical about saying, you know what? I took pride in my kids did well in school, so I took pride in that, right? I'm proud of you. I tell my children that a lot. And they do. They make me proud, right? I tell my wife, I'm proud of you for doing all the hard work, for all the things that you do. You see, guys, how I'm also, gentlemen, pay attention, how I'm doing the sermon and I'm sucking up at the same time, right? Like that, pay attention. Okay. No, but seriously, like, you should be proud of me. What? See what I did there? Okay. No, seriously. It's okay to have the right amount of pride in someone. Pride is just saying this is good, and I'm glad for that. I'm good, glad for that. I see how this worked out into that. But the problem with pride is that it's very hard to tell where that line crosses from I'm glad that this thing happened to taking this thing and feeling like because of it, I can use it to manipulate things for myself or even to think more of myself or my things than I should, right? Look where I raise myself up. I'm a prideful person who thinks that I have a lot. And I say that honestly. One of my biggest characteristic flaws, you know, I don't have like but three of them, but really, then that's it. I just did it. It's arrogance. It really is. It's pride. I am a very prideful person, and I know that. And I have to wrestle with it all of the time. I have to pay attention and say, okay, this is not right. I shouldn't be acting like this, and I have to work against it. And so pride in this aspect is thinking more of yourself than you should, or even thinking selfishly of the gifts, the talents, and the resources that you have. It would be one thing to say, I'm proud of our worship team. I am. I'm proud of the hard work they do. It would be another thing to say, I'm so proud of our worship team that we should go up against the other church telling them my worship team is better than your worship team, and this is how it should be done, right? They no longer glorify God at that point. They're glorifying me. I'm proud of our worship team because they come up here not to glorify me, but rather to glorify God, right? So that's kind of the difference in those aspects. For me, I want to share a story with you about how this really, really kind of stuck out for me as a kid, where it really, really started to come out. I noticed how prideful I was, I think, probably all the way back in elementary school. In school, school came easy for me. I love to learn. I love to read. I have an obsession for information. I really do. I want to know everything about everything. And because of that, I'm distracted easily. And I look into I chase all the squirrels because I want to know more about them, so to speak. But I love to learn. And school always came easy for me. And so we'd go into elementary school class. And I remember, you know, as far back as fourth and fifth grade, the teacher would say, okay, here's the assignments. Work on it in class a little bit. And then you're going to need to take it home to finish it and bring it back. And I'd be sitting in class. Pop! I finished it, and I'm done. I'm like, why is everybody else not finished? And so I would get bored. And I want you guys to imagine 9-year-old me sitting there bored in class. Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing, right? So I got in trouble a lot. Turns out the teacher said I had a talking problem. Like, what do they know? Right? Anyway, but that's okay. What's up, sweetie? Go ahead. I love you. We are, right? Woman after my own heart. Okay, so yeah, So I did that, but I recognized, I began to realize, okay, I didn't understand what was happening exactly, but I realized that I wasn't exactly like the average kids, right? Like, I caught it faster. And so what happened was, you know, they're like, okay, we need to put him in these programs. We're going to put him in it wasn't called GATE back then. It was whatever, you know, it's just another form of special ed for, you know, go to these other classes, do these things, and then we're going to put you up in these higher things. And by the time you get to junior high and high school, you're taking all the advanced courses and stuff like that, and I was put into those, and I really began to get upset. I started to think, this isn't fair. This is not fair at all, that because things are easier for me, I get punished. Why am I being punished? Why do I have to go to extra classes? Why do I have to take these hard classes? Why do I have to do all of these things? I have these gifts and talents, and surely the reason I have them should mean that I should get to kick back. I should be able to take regular classes, get done, and sit in class, or leave, or just go home. They should allow me to go home and do my own thing. I don't need this. And I started to get really cocky and very arrogant to the point that when I got to high school, I decided, you know what? I refuse to work hard. I refuse to work hard like they do, because it's not fair that they work hard and you know, they're doing whatever. I work hard the same effort, and they made me take harder classes. I don't think it's fair at all. So I am going to do minimal effort. I am going to go par. Instead of trying to go above where I'm called to be, I'm just going to be par. I'm going to do the minimal effort to get by. And you know what? A C is average. That's what it means. C means you're par. So I'm going to be a C student for the rest of my life. And I did enough to be a C student, which for me meant nothing. I did absolutely minimal. Barely squeaked out of high school. And what happened was, in that pride, I created a habit in myself. I started to realize that a lot of things came easy for me. Work, understanding things, troubleshooting. Even when I learned how to talk to people and become social, it became easier for me. And so what I did was, I just did enough to get by, to be par. And people thought, well, you're doing well. You're keeping up with everyone. But I was lazy. It's lazy as all get out. And this lazy habit that developed within me, this minimal mentality, caused me to waste the talents and gifts that God had given me. See, it never occurred to me that all these things that I had weren't even mine. They were God's. That he had placed them within me for a specific purpose. And so what happened was, because I assumed they were for me and to benefit, I mean, it's my smarts, it's my life, so surely this is to benefit me and nobody else. And if it happens to benefit others, awesome. But at the end of the day, it's all about me, numero uno. And eventually, I misused these talents and these gifts so much that I actually became a curse into the world and a curse to myself. All because I thought I knew what I had and how to better use my gifts to fix my situation in life. That was my pride and my arrogance. And so in the end, my pride caused me to choose a path that simply brought pain and misery into my life. I was deluded about my actual ability. I had a delusion that this is what I had. This is the best way to use it and to manipulate it to fit my world and make my life better. That was an absolute delusion. And as I wrote that down, I thought, maybe there's a better word for this, and I cannot find one. It's a delusion. And I want us to hang on to that word, because this is important, because pride causes delusions in us. It causes us to think something that's simply not real. And that's one of the biggest problems with delusions, is that we think they're real. We say that, and we say that to other people, like, okay, pastor was deluded about this, but surely he realized he was wrong. No. If I would have realized I was wrong, I wouldn't have had a delusion. I would have thought I was wrong and didn't care. I genuinely believed with every fiber in my being that this is real, this is right. It's as real as this pen is right here in front of me. That's what a delusion does. You are lost to it. You think it is real, and you will defend it with all that you are. And so because of this, delusions of grandeur are like the most common psychological problem that we have in our world today. To think, each one of us, in one way or another, to believe that we have more power, more ability, more strength, or even abilities beyond what we really have. I have the power to care for my family. I can will it to happen. I have the power to take care of this. I can will it to happen. I will protect everyone. I remember saying that when I first had Sienna, saying, this is my mentality. This is how the world works. If anyone ever messes with my daughter, I will burn this world down. No one can protect her like I can. I'm the toughest guy in this world. But here's the reality. I'm not. I was delusional. And when we think that we can do it by our own power, our own might, our own ability, we are simply delusional in our pride. You get that? And when we are delusional, too often, even today, we often think that we're immune from this. We think, well, yes, that's them, but not me. I am immune from this thing. And so we defend it. You're telling me I'm deluded. I'm not. I'm right about this. I can't be wrong. I believe it to be true. And this is true for us, even as Christians, in our walk with God. I hear this all the time as a pastor, as a Christian, as a fellow human being right here in America. You can't tell me that I know where I'm at with God. Don't tell me I'm delusional. I have a personal relationship with God, which means that nobody's going to tell me where I'm at with God. Nobody's going to tell me I'm right or I'm wrong. We hear that all the time as Christians. It's my personal relationship with God. Nobody knows my heart. Well, if that's the case, then why do you ever need to go to a pastor? Do you really believe you'll ever be convicted with that mentality? Well, you can't, because the delusion teaches us that I know I'm right. I don't need to hear that. That's for somebody else. And somebody else needs to hear that more than I do. Somebody else needs to hear about God more than I do. That's a problem for somebody else. And the way I worship God's perfectly fine. If I don't come into the church, that's perfectly fine. If I choose to do it on my own there, I choose to do it, that's perfectly fine. And we start to actually believe this and defend this and fight for this. The way that I engage or don't engage in certain aspects of my faith is perfectly fine. And just like Edom from Esau says, we will worship the God of my father Abraham in our own way. It's perfectly fine. And one of the ways that Christians today engage in pride, one of the areas that we do just like Edom, is by putting our faith in entities that we call allies, even though God warns us not to put our faith in those things. This is huge in our Christian faith today. It's one of the biggest issues that I noticed over the last couple of years. It's one of the biggest dividers that I see in Christianity. But he says in verse 7, all your allies have deceived you. You had these allies. They deceived you. They have driven you to the border. Your confederates, in other words, your enemies, they prevailed against you. Those who ate your bread set a trap for you. Edom's pride caused them to improperly put their faith in others. To say, these are my allies, this is where I need to put my hope, this entity, this group, this people, this and this, this is where I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to be protected from all sides. They chose, because of the delusion, that they know what's best, I know what's best, they chose to make allies and to trust their futures, their protection, their provision, their purpose with groups that are simply just self-concerned by their very nature. Which is, according to God, every single nation in the world. That's why he says you're going to be a different nation. The only nation that works is the nation of the royal priesthood, the church. Any other nation, according to the scripture, is flawed. It is inherently self-serving and eventually will become the empire Rome or Egypt that will do nothing but oppress my people. Every single nation without exception. Wait a minute, Pastor. That's kind of a rough message to say, especially the day before Independence Day. I love this country. I'm glad I'm born here. I honestly believe we have better rights and a better way of living than anywhere else in the world. And I'm not that well-traveled, but I love living here. But let me tell you something. This nation is another nation like every other nation. And the second we raise it above any other nation, is the second we engage in idolatry, in prideful idolatry. And even now, as I say that, I'm sure there are listeners, people here who go, whoa, tread lightly. That's pride. That's pride testing our delusion, saying you can't challenge that. I'm not. The Bible is. The scripture, the word of God is. The number of Christians who believed over this last year, organizations such as QAnon, Antichrist organizations such as QAnon, is a sad but powerful example of how we do this today. The number of Christians who believe that God desires them to follow a certain political party is another powerful example of this. Christians falling for, even hanging onto the rhetoric of corporations, of governments, of lies is an example of this. Christians today regularly sharing false, incomplete, or skewed information with great haste and passion, such as this push against, well, we're simply not going to listen about masks or vaccines. It's all a horrible thing. All that is a powerful example of our pride in false allies who set us up to fail, and in this case, literally caused the deaths of countless human beings against God's word. and then using God's name to do it. That is not only prideful, it is blasphemous. And right now, there are many who would hear this and say, you're wrong. That's pride. The scripture says otherwise. I have this to back me up. And we don't like hearing that. But that is what pride does. That's how deeply ingrained in us. It hurts us. It makes us angry. It tests everything within us so that we refuse and argue and even try to make excuses why this cannot be true. But he says, your allies, they deceived you. Your allies deceived you. I begged and pleaded with so many Christians. Listen, QAnon is an antichrist. It is a biblical par excellence example of an antichrist. No. Listen to the Bible. But your allies deceive you. They convince you it's real. They've driven you to the border. And now your confederates have prevailed against you. Our churches today in this country are decimated because so many in the Christian church made allies where God said not to make allies. Oh, but surely God wants to get in bed with Rome. He does not. He says, those who ate your bread has set a trap for you. Our delusions, the delusions of our abilities, our purpose, our strengths, they even cause us to pridefully and naively open our homes to sin and sinful world in very dangerous ways. Yes, we need to minister to a fallen world. That is a reality. We are not to separate, say, here's the wall, you stay over here, we'll stay over here. We need to love this world enough, to love God enough and love the world enough so that we are driven with a consuming passion to reach and bring light into the darkness. But pride can cause us to cross that line from a ministry of love to a participation in the sin of the world. Hey, I'm just going to have a few beers with my non-Christian friends because that's the lifestyle that they live. That is not ministry. That's allowing those you think you're breaking bread with to set a trap for you. They are not Christians. They don't get it. And so when you sit down and engage in their world on their terms, you have allowed them to set a trap for you. Oh, I'm cussing at work because it's the environment, but watching what I say in front of the pastor, if that's what you do, and listen, I'm a pastor, I know it. I cuss everywhere else. Once I get around the pastor, I'm like, I used to be that guy. That is a flag that you're probably breaking bread with those who set a trap for you. And let me say before you get too defensive, thinking, look, my friends aren't setting a trap for me. I'm doing this on my own. They love me. Your friends are setting a trap for you even though they don't realize it. Because that is the nature of sin. They are setting a trap for you. That is reality. And this notion that they're not, that is a delusion, which means it's not real. They are absolutely doing this, and it is a product of their pride, a product of your pride. I was talking to Isaac earlier this week about the sermon topic. We're driving down the road, and I told him, hey, this week, man, I got to work on my sermon. We're talking about pride. And he looks at me, and he's like, because it's Pride Month? I thought, no, definitely not. For those who don't know, I think we all do, June was Pride Month. Rainbow flags flew everywhere. Let me be very clear, because this is so important to talk about. We are to love all people. And we are to show love to all people. We are to honor the image of God in all people, in every single person in this world. The unborn, the foreigner, our neighbor, every person. And we are to realize, even though the enemy, and I believe it's the same demon that speaks to both sides, the enemy convinces us it's not true, we're to realize that sexuality is a complex and a very real issue that for every Christian should mean that we listen, understand, empathize, and support human beings because we are all made in the image of God. But to realize that the scripture is clear about activity, about homosexual activity, about sex outside of a marriage. But pride, and I don't find it wrong that it's called Pride Month, because it is pride, the wrongful pride that does this. Pride, naivety, delusion are why we end up, by doing something like that, actually making a mockery of their humanity by taking an entire month and celebrating a lifestyle that God says will bring death and harm because of our pride. Pride works on both ends. But those who are in your house, who break bread with you, who participate in this with you, they set a trap that will bring death and suffering. They would walk alongside those who are members of the LGBTQ whatever community. Now, I don't mean that to be derisional or mean. It's just, it always changes. I don't know. But to say, hey, we have good intentions. We want to help you. And again, like our friends don't mean to set traps up for them. But not knowing, not understanding, in naivety, in pride, in a delusion of this is real, the best way we can help them is embrace it, love them, and let them be that and just be prideful of that. Set a trap for them and hurt them. And even set up a world where we as Christians can find another reason to hate rather than to say, look, I get where you're coming from. I get where your heart is. It's simply not right. Because pride is powerful and it deludes us. And I get why so many simply don't understand how that can be. Well, how can it be wrong if this is how they feel? I get how they can feel that way. But Obadiah continues with God's words, and he says, there's no understanding of it. You're not going to get it. For so many reasons, and not the least of which, is because you have been deluded. You're deceived. You're unable to grasp the reality of what is taking place, of why that lifestyle will bring death, of why partnering and trying to partner God with the political party brings death. We fight those things and don't get it. He says, because you're deluded. And perhaps, however, the most predominant form of pride that's found in Christians here in America is even this belief that our place of privilege somehow protects us. That it protects us from the other issues of the world. He says, your proud heart has deceived you. You live in the clefts of the rock whose dwelling is in the heights. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? In other words, Edom was up on the mountains. They had a great spot. No one can get us. No one's going to attack us. Look where our land is. We're above others. I have the high ground, Anakin. Is that right? Did I use that right? I have the high ground, Anakin. Give up. I totally blew that. If Kyle was here, he'd be booing me and shaking his head. Marlene says no. It doesn't matter. They had the high ground. We have the high ground. We are Edom. Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I'm going to bring you down, says the Lord. Friends, I was under the delusion that the structures in place were below me and I was the exception. If you feel like you're the exception to something, you're probably in a delusion. And I joke even now about, the problem was I was young and I knew everything. I was 19 and I knew everything. I remember being 20 and knowing everything. Y'all, we've said that. We all know what that means, right? But think about what that means and what that even says about us, because it's pride that makes us think that our age means we've grown out of it, that that's something that only happens to those who are young. But the reality is this delusion of knowing everything takes place at every single age group. We all suffer with it our entire lives. And it's pride that makes us think, well, I'm well-grounded in reality. It's those who question me or my ways that must be the ones who are deluded. As if the problem with this generation even is that they need to think like we did in the good old days. And I hear that so many times. Well, it's a problem. You know, these millennials, these Gen Zers, they do things, they got a bad. If they just did things the way we did back in the day, the world would be a whole lot better. I saw a meme, a derisional meme that I thought was funny, but it's wrong. And it says, maybe, I think the world started changing for the worst when we went from smoking Marlboro Reds to vaping strawberry vanilla ice cream. And I thought, man, I get what you're saying, but here's the reality. We always want to look back to the good old days. Things were better back then. And the very fact that we think that things were better and they're worse now, that we think the world is progressively getting worse, is our delusion. That's a delusion. It's not getting worse. Our delusion tells us that this generation's messing it up, that that generation's messing it up, that we did it right. If you really believe that things were better in your day than you, they are now, then you are without any doubt suffering from a delusion of pride. Because that is simply unreal. And we want to fight that. That's not true. Things were simpler back then. Oh, that's your place of privilege that makes you think that. He said, if thieves came to you, if plunderers by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only what they wanted? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau's been pillaged, his treasures searched out. In other words, he says, pride, delusions of grandeur about us or creation. He says, that stuff is idolatry. And the destruction that comes from that is so much worse than the destruction that comes from selfishness like thievery or murder. Our pride brings more pain and suffering into the world than any of these things do. And they destroy us more than these things do. Because it destroys us at a level so deep that we may not realize it, care to realize it. We fight it. We blaspheme the Holy Spirit by refusing to let God work in us until it comes to a point that it is too late, like Edom. Pride gets deep and grounded in us. Pride prevents us from allowing the Word of God to change our view of God. As if we already know everything we need to know, and our task now is to make sure that everyone else sees things just like I do. But we need to understand that this is a powerful work of Satan. Watchman Nee, such an amazing, amazing theologian and follower of Christ. He says, often Satan injects pride into the believer's spirit, evoking in him an attitude of self-importance and of self-conceit. He causes him to esteem himself in a very outstanding person who is indispensable in God's work. Such a spirit constitutes one of the major reasons for the fall of believers. We've been preaching from the prophets because I feel like the Lord wants us to look there to understand what it means to share hope into our community. That we are evangelical in our structure and who we are as Christians. That we're to share this word with the community. But if we live in pride and follow these things, just like Watchman Nee says, our acts will actually cause the fall of believers. You see, pride keeps us from repenting. Pride keeps us from listening. I'm not even going to hear. I'm going to tune out what you're saying. Pride keeps us from loving, from caring for others properly. Pride tells us that we are the most important, powerful center of morality. What I know is right. And pride blinds us from reality. Pride keeps us from God. Pride destroys what we seek to protect. Pride cuts off fellowship. Pride keeps us from attending church regularly. Pride keeps us from attending the Bible studies. Pride keeps us from obedience. Pride deceives and it kills us. And so we must protect ourselves from pride, from thinking that we are above others, from thinking improperly concerning our position, whether it be our age, our wealth, our race, our nationality, our religion, whatever it is. We are not to be a prideful people, but a humble people. Let me leave you with this, something to consider. The work of Christ is the work that we're supposed to emulate. Christ was not proud. The work of Christ is humility, not pride. The very fact that Christ became incarnate is an act of humility, not pride. Washing the feet of his disciples and those who would betray him is humility, not pride. Going to the cross, please hear this, because we turn this into a pride moment more than anything else in our faith. Going to the cross is not about pride. It's about humility. Father, I pray, Lord, make us humble. Open our eyes, Lord, remove the scales that delude us in this world, these idols that we're so obsessed about. To realize the truth that when you call us out in these areas of pride, Father, you call us out in a place in us that hurts, that is deep. And our natural response is to fight it, is to be angry and to protect it with everything that we have because it pulls at our very flesh. It pulls bone, nerve. But let us be open to you and allow you to do that in us. To realize that like a cancer, it must come out. So I pray, Lord, that we would first open ourselves to you and allow you to work in our pride. To allow you to speak to us, to criticize us, to consider, to contemplate, to talk, to reason together in your name. I pray for this body, for all of us. Help us in our walk, Lord. Guide us closer to you, that we would be more like you. That we would truly become a priesthood into this world and not stumbling blocks, not pawns for the enemy. That we would not take your name in vain, but rather, Father, that we would serve you and recognize that our citizenship is in heaven. That we are your kingdom people. So fill us, Lord, and as we leave this place, as we go about and we celebrate this wonderful weekend, this wonderful country that you have blessed us with, that we would realize that this country, even that we are in, like any other resources or talents or gifts you have given us, is that we may glorify you. That we would take our freedoms to help others and not to bless ourselves. That we would take all of our rights and opportunities and voices and use them not, Father, for our own gain, but to speak for those whose voices have been shut down. To open up our hearts and our homes to those who have none. To seek that others would truly know freedom in you. I thank you, Father, for every privilege you've given us. I do pray, Lord, for this nation. I pray that every person in this nation would stop and just worship you. And to be fair, Father, that is my prayer for every person on this planet. It's my prayer for Mexico, for China, even for the Canadians. Oh, Father, bless us. Let us seek you in all things. Be silent and hear you, Lord.